Well, today we start our journey towards Rome. But in the meantime, Paul is again having some bit of issues having to do with the local Jewish folks in Jerusalem. And so let's start off the word. I just wanted to say that. Wish Carol well as she heads off to be with her daughter and son-in-law, and that gonna miss her, but hope safe travels. And that I always like to say, whenever it's a fellow Christian, the one beautiful thing is that we never have to say goodbye, because we all know that this is just a stepping stone. This place we call Earth, we're just visitors here, and our real home is in heaven. And we're all going to be there someday. So, one of the beauties of being a Christian is that it's never goodbye. It's always see you later. So, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the time that we have together today. And we're thinking about our sister Carol as she gets on board a plane today, and give her safe travels as she heads towards Georgia. And that, you'll be with her and give her comfort during the journey. And that it's great to always remember, Lord, how much we look forward to that time after the after we're here and we're with you, that we'll be spending eternity together. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. That's always been a comfort for me. I remember the first Christian I ever said that to, they said, what do you mean? See you later. I says, well, if you think about it, we're just this little short 70 or 80 years we're here on the planet is not really that long compared to eternity. So you're stuck with me forever, and that usually gets a chuckle out of that. So today we are. We left off yesterday. Paul had tried to plead his case in front of this mob, and that the Romans had to step in. And as true to Paul's determination, he always wants to try to have a chance to speak to his fellow believers in the synagogue. Just double checking, making sure I'm going out today. Seems like yesterday I was a little choppy. I want to apologize for that, by the way. There's a the first 15 or 20 seconds of yesterday was a bad, and I ended up cutting it off, so that if you missed part of yesterday, you can go back and see it now. It should be fixed. And it's also up on YouTube and on the web page. So where was I? So Paul, yes. So the Romans had to come in, and they took Paul to that castle, and more under protective custody, as we're going to find out here. At first, the Romans were concerned that that Paul had done something wrong, so they were trying to figure out what it was. So at first here, we're going to see that Paul is going to be have to pull rank again, as the old saying goes. So I'll start reading here in Acts 23:1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, continue where we were. So Paul wanted a chance to talk to the actual religious leaders of the of the area, rather than the mob. So now he's in front of he's not sure at first, but a group of Jewish leaders. So starting in verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And I'll have to admit that I cannot figure out why this priest Ananias got upset about him saying that. Couldn't quite research why, but in verse 2, goes on to say that And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So somebody said he sensed was disrespectful. And the only thing I can get out of it is that Paul didn't really know who was in front of him. He had been gone for quite a while, so maybe he didn't know who the high priest was. But in verse 3, we'll see Paul come back and say, "Then said Paul unto him, God should smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And what he's mentioning there, contrary to the law, is that in Leviticus 19:15, now I'll just read it here. It says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." So I'm thinking what he's saying here I think that the high priest expected a certain amount of respect given to him because he was the high priest. And I think Paul is coming back and basically saying that we're not supposed to honor somebody based on their rank in life, whether they be poor or whether they be mighty. But in righteousness also shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So the judgment should be based on the person, his righteousness, not necessarily on his rank. So that's the only thing I could get out of that particular verse. But back to Acts 23:4. "And they that stood by said, Revealest thou God's high priest?" So in other words, the crowd was saying, "Don't you know who this guy is? It's this is the high priest." And in verse 5, then Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people." So I guess he's saying that he didn't know he was the high priest, but he also that I get from that verse that he wasn't necessarily speaking evil of him either. So in Romans, he mentions this again when in his letter to the Romans in Romans 13:1. "Let every soul be subject unto the highest powers, for there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God." And I found that to mean that that we are supposed to respect our leaders, no matter if we agree with them or not. But again, that takes me back to the fact that I'm still not sure why the high priest felt like Paul was being disrespectful. Anyways, back to Acts. On verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So this is the basic charge, is that he's going around saying that that his hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, basically. And that someday we're all going to be resurrected. Something you've got to know about Sadducees is that they didn't believe in things like resurrection of the dead or even in heaven and hell. They were, that was one thing I got a kick out of. I like to listen to a man by the name of Chuck Missler. He's a pretty good Bible teacher that I enjoy watching, listening to. And he had a little joke about, he says one way to remember which one's which is that the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees is you see that Sadducees are sad, you see, because of course they're not, they have no thought of eternal life. So that's why they're sad, you see. I always get a kick out of that. But I want to remember which one's which. So on to verse 7. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Boy, does that sound familiar to these days? Verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So that's the basic difference between the two. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So somehow the Pharisees knew that that Paul felt that knew about the incident on the road to Damascus, is what I get from this verse. So they knew that what Paul believed and why he believed it. But because it goes against what the Sadducees believed in the first place, that's where the debate started. On to verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him to the castle. So here we go again. Paul being rescued, this time by the Romans again. I always find it kind of interesting that all through Paul's ministry, it seems like that he is just being persecuted. Like, I don't know how he takes it, to tell you the truth. I gotta give him a lot of credit. He pretty much angered people, at least the ones that didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. Kind of reminds me of a few people I've run into even today. I think of sometimes of some of these stories of when I've had to try to talk to our people that don't believe there's a God, and try to have them understand why I believe the way I do, because they don't see any sense in it. And I said that my usual comeback is that you really don't know for sure until you believe for sure. So that's where faith comes in. And then until you believe, then it all becomes clear. And I think that's really apparent as we're dealing. Something to remember when we're dealing with unbelievers is that without the Holy Spirit, you really can't convince somebody that the Bible is real and that God is real. It's not really until you believe and you put your faith in that's when my eyes opened. But I sometimes forget that when I'm dealing with atheists, because they want everything to be proven by, and a little bit like the Jews, they want a sign, they want absolute physical type proof. And as Jesus himself said one time, to Thomas, you want a sign, you want to see something, and it's going to be many, and that's us today, the church, that won't necessarily have a sign. But on to verse 11, and I think that that Jesus was realizing that Paul was getting probably a little discouraged at this point. So in a vision, here in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so I saw this as more of a positive thing, even though it ends up being Paul's demise and the end of his ministry, as we'll see in the next few weeks. He always wanted to get to Rome, and so I think that it gave Paul a lot of uplift to realize that he's going to get to do what he wanted to do and get to Rome. And then also that this situation he's in right now is going to pass. It's interesting that I had a similar thing happen to me back about 5 years ago, where I was really kind of down, and I was praying a lot, and my health wasn't very good, having a lot of heart issues. And I remember praying to the Lord, and I get this overwhelming feeling, and that the Lord was just basically giving me a big old hug and said, Don't worry about it. I got you covered. You're going to be taken care of. And it was about 3 years later that he provided this new heart of mine, and that and here I am today. I probably wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that transplant. So, but the comfort that the God gave me back in 2015 was really pivotal in my life. So, I can really relate to this particular vision that Paul had. So on to verse 12 before I start getting teary-eyed. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, here we go again. It's to somebody who's been following me for this particular journey, this will sound awfully familiar, and we'll get to it here in a minute. Verse 13. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." Now, therefore, ye would the council signify to the chief captain. I was going to basically send a note to the chief captain that you want to talk to Paul again. But I'll continue reading here. Now, therefore, ye would the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they're going to be lying in wait. And when Paul's sister's son, who just happened to be nearby, heard of their lying in wait, you got to love it when the Holy Spirit just kind of has the right scenario set up ahead of time so that to take care of it. I finish this verse. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. This tells us a couple of things. One, that Paul had a sister and he had a nephew. And we're thinking some of the commentaries I read think that he was probably a teenager at this point. He probably wasn't very old. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So I'm willing to bet that young man was pretty nervous. Here we got the chief centurion. The Romans were pretty feared at that time. So I wanted to reflect back to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16 here about this scenario. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So this was a... "But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you." And I love those verses that we can rely on them, that when the chips are down, the Holy Spirit is watching out for us, and that he's got our back covered. Back to Acts 23:18, and so we got this young man, and so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately. So that's why we're thinking that he's pretty young, just a child. So the chief captain's being a little bit more fatherly, it seems like, in this verse here, and asked him, "What is it that thou hast to tell me?" Kind of reminds me of, when you see a judge talking to a child in the courtroom, the judge will sometimes turn to the child to kind of put him at ease a little bit so that they can talk. And I got that impression about this scenario. So Paul's nephew said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there be in lie in wait of him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, seeing that he tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. That's another 60-70 horsemen, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And I had to look up. I finally figured out how they make these terms sometimes about the third hour. And you remember when Jesus, on his crucifixion day, they mentioned the same things. So I looked it up, and basically everything was in that time frame was based on either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. So in this case, it would be 6 p.m. So the third hour would have been 9 p.m. at night. So they always counted from either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. So basically, the centurions are going to kick this upstairs, so yeah, basically. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, that's who this chief captain was, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Again, here's we see again that I can see so much why God chose Paul in this scenario for a lot of reasons, based on his education, his background, and also his ability to have be a Jew, but also a Roman, which gave him a lot of ability to get to places he needed to get without being killed. Verse 28, and when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. Basically, this chief captain is basically saying that I don't see where he did anything wrong, really. As we'll find out later, too, that but we got to remember, too, that Paul's ultimate goal was to get to Rome. And so I think that a lot of this was just helped him get to Rome. Verse 30, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to these his accusers also to say before thee what they have against him. Farewell. And he signed it. So then the soldiers, as it was, commanded them, took Paul, and brought him by night to Amphipolis. This is a... let me just bring it up here real quick. I'll show you the pictures I got. Just give you an idea what we're doing here. See that first red arrow is from Jerusalem, and you can see where Antipolis is. It's about 30 miles from Jerusalem, and found a kind of a neat picture of that area. This is the area that they're talking about. This is a fortress. It looks like one of the Roman legion type that's there now. This is what it looks like now, and it was some kind of fortification at that time frame. So that's where they took Paul that first night. And at that point, continue reading here in verse 32. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. So they had that big crowd. You know, we had like, so it was about total about 460 troops to make sure Paul got out of town safely. And I just couldn't help remember that, you know, if you remember back, a very similar situation happened. I was actually going to get the verses, but I forgot to. Where... remember when Paul, after his conversion in Damascus, they had to lower him by a basket, so he escaped the men lying in wait up there in Damascus, and that's when he fled into Arabia. So it just kind of ironic that Paul keeps repeating the same scenario over and over and over again. There was another time, if you remember, in Macedonia, where Paul was due to go by ship. I think it was over to Ephesus, if I remember correctly. And he got in a vision, was told that there were people waiting in line in wait, so he changed his direction and headed up by land up into towards Macedonia. I think that's when the time he went up to Philippi. So it keeps repeating himself. He's probably thinking to himself that am I ever going to get any peace when it comes to it's but you remember back all the way in Damascus when Paul was told by Jesus that that you're going to have to give up a lot for me. But as we'll see towards the end, Paul welcomed the mission and took it with pride, not with pride, but with determination to spread the word. Great influence. Okay, on to the next verse. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And he's going to finish off these next couple of verses. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, remember Paul was originally from Tarsus. I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So he was basically kept there in Caesarea, which is quite a place. Herod did a lot of work in Caesarea. I got a few pictures there too. This is actually a photo rendition of what Caesarea looked at the time of Paul. And you'll see the you got a Colosseum here in the lower corner, and then right in the middle there you got like a racetrack scenario. And way up in the top of this picture is where the harbor was, probably where Paul will be leaving to head to his Rome in the coming weeks. But he's going to spend a little bit of time here. He's actually going to be here about 2 years total between Jerusalem and here, before he gets a chance to head towards Rome. This is what it looks like today. They've done a lot of excavation work. You can see the Colosseum here in the front here, with the wide open area of that racetrack looking thing. They call it a Hippodrome or something like that. Here's a little bit closer picture of what it looks like today. This is taken from in the lower corner here is the amphitheater. And you can see what's left of the bay up there in the top of the picture. And that's that from actually standing on the beach. That's what it looks like. That's the Hippodrome area. So Paul is on his way, and it just amazed me that chief captain wanted to make sure that he had plenty of protection getting him up to Caesarea, because he was a Roman. Romans took it very seriously when somebody was attacking one of their own. And so in that way, they considered Paul one of their own. That's all I have for you for today. So I'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word, your word. And I just really enjoying studying this portion, your portion about Paul, and that just seeing your mighty hand in his life, and just kind of reminds me of how much you really do care about us, and that you're there to help us also, and that we need to keep that in mind, that you are on the throne and you're in control. And we praise you and thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So folks, that's it for today, and tomorrow will be that witness will be coming, and It's actually, we're not sure. It could have been almost a year later. Not exactly sure how long it was, but he's going to be here, like I said, a total of a couple of years. And he's going to talk to Felix in our next episode. And we'll get a little review of Paul's life. So you all have a great day, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.